Hi everyone, I'm Jack. I'm going to be taking us through our Bible talk now. One thing I've been conscious of as I've been preparing this talk is that there's real high potential here for me to raise questions that I can't hope to answer just in one talk. And so if this talk does raise questions for you that are still burning in your mind once I've done, please come chat to myself or to Dave, and we'd love to talk to you more. Having said that, it's a big topic, perhaps a scary one. So I think it's worth let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we know that you are strong and you are kind, and that you have triumphed over all powers and authorities through Jesus, Lord. So we pray now that as we look at this topic, that you'd help us to think clearly about it, have calm hearts. As we delve into a topic that can be confusing and scary, but help us to trust above all that you are God and you are King, and that you reign and rule over all things. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today here at TPC, we are starting a new series just for this month in June. It's a topical series, but we are going to be working through the Bible, of course. And our topic is one that may have you scratching your head a bit. It's spiritual warfare. That's right, demons, the devil, evil spiritual forces who are opposed to God's work in the world and therefore to his people. That's the topic that we're going to be looking at. And so hearing that, you might be thinking right off, well, we finally realized, you finally revealed yourselves for the crazy religious nut jobs I always thought you were. Maybe you're rubbing your hands together because you've been waiting for us to cover this topic for years. You've probably been waiting in the wrong place in a Presbyterian church, but now we're finally onto it. You might be thinking, well, look, sure, but I prefer science, I prefer rationality over all this sort of spiritual mumbo jumbo. You might be confused because you've never really considered this idea before or this concept before, or you might be desperate for answers because your life has been a living hell lately and you cannot work out why. Wherever you are on this spectrum, here's the thing. If you take the Bible seriously, which we should, if you take the Bible seriously, you have to take this topic seriously. Because, as Rhonda has just read for us, it's there. It's in the pages of Scripture. But more than that, I think that if you take the problem of evil in this world seriously, that is, if you stare at this world and the things going on in it long and hard enough, if you stare at your own life long and hard enough, and the lives of those you love, I think you must also take this question seriously. Because there is evil out there and around us that cannot be easily rationalized away, logicked away, traced down to root causes and childhood traumas or lack of education, neurochemical imbalances, or whatever. There is evil out there. And you may even know already, deep down, that it's affecting you or someone you love right now. And so, this is why we're here. This is why we're looking at this topic this month. It's not one we often talk about, but I think that perhaps means it's all the more important to talk about it. And so, the plan for this series over this week and then the rest of the month is that we're going to slowly work our way through that passage that Rhonda read for us, the famous armor of God passage in Ephesians 6. Taking our time, working slowly. And to take a deep look at how we are to stand in God's strength against hostile spiritual forces. Today, in this talk, we're just going to be looking at verses 10 to 13 and the struggle we have in this spiritual warfare. This military kind of language that Paul uses is actually going to help us frame our topic today. Look, before I go any further, I am aware, right, that there are some of you here in our church who have served or are currently serving in our military. And Everything I know about warfare comes from fantasy novels in Age of Empires 2. But bear with me, right? Because we've found ourselves in a battle. You could even say we're in a war. And my goal for this talk today is for it to be our first battle briefing. And so here are three things we know in this, what we need to know for this briefing, for the fight that we find ourselves in. First, we need to know our objective. And our objective is very clear. It's to stand firm in the Lord Jesus. We need to know our opponent, who we are up against. Who is our opponent? Well, we are up against the devil and his schemes and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we're going to unpack what that means a bit later. And third, we need to know what our outfit is for this fight. How are we planning to stand firm against these spiritual forces? What is our loadout? Well, it's very clear. It's to put on the full armor of God. Today, we're going to take a brief initial look at what that means. And in later weeks, you're going to get properly outfitted, get some basic weapons training and that kind of thing. But today, we're just going to take an overall look at what our outfit and therefore our basic strategy in this fight is going to be. So that's the plan today. We're going to look at our objective, our opponent, and our outfit. Three O's, look at that. So let's dive in. Let's get into it now. So what is our objective in this battle against spiritual forces? What are we trying to achieve? Well, our goal is quite simple and quite clear. It's to stand firm. We are not trying to conquer a kingdom. We're not trying to capture a castle or rescue a princess. Our goal is to stand firm, to stand strong in the Lord, to hold our ground. Now, we can see this at the start and the end of our passage today. So verses 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then again in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." What's the objective? What are we trying to achieve in this fight? We are simply trying to hold our ground, stand firm, dig in, do not be moved. That is the goal. That is our battle objective. This is still a metaphor, right? And so for those of you who need metaphors broken down even further, what is Paul talking about here? Well, it means essentially to stand firm in everything he has previously talked about in this letter. That is to hold on to and stick fast in believing all of these truths that he's laid out in the letter of Ephesians. We're at the end of the letter. He wants his readers to grasp hold of, take to heart, never let go of all of the truths he's laid out. That's why this whole little passage we're reading today, it begins with the word "finally" in reference to everything that's come before it. So what has he said before this? Well, ready? What does he want us to hold on to? Well, he wants us to remember that the way we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ because of God's eternal purposes for the praise of his glory, as we sung earlier. Though we were dead in our sins, we have been made alive in Christ by God's grace and not by works. And so now both Jew and Gentile are one in him. And because of this great mystery, may now approach God with confidence through Jesus. And so Paul has urged those who do know and love Jesus to make every effort to keep the bond of peace as they serve our one Lord, growing in maturity as we serve him and honor one another in our speech and our conduct, whether that be within the church, in a marriage, or in a family, that we love each other as Christ has loved us. Whew. There you go, Ephesians in 30 seconds. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the love he has for us in Jesus, in what he has done for us in Jesus, in the way he wants to love each other like Jesus has loved us. Stand firm, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand your ground. The objective here is to maintain a strong and growing faith in our Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for us so that we might be made alive even though we were dead in our sins. This is the ground, the territory that we are trying to protect and hold on to, this faith in Jesus as our risen and saving Lord. And this is not an easy task. The world and these spiritual powers mentioned in this passage do not want us to. I think I have sadly probably seen more friends walk away from Jesus than I have seen come to genuine saving faith. These powers will use everything to make you give up on Jesus. Sin, sex, suffering, success, or even just distraction. So whether you feel on fire in your faith right now or beaten down, it's my hope that this series will give you some of the tools you need to stay strong in Jesus. We're going to look at a bunch throughout the next few weeks. But Paul has already given the Ephesians some really important ones earlier in the letter. And so I just want to point out some of those quickly right now, from chapters 3 and 4. So from chapter 3, he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What tools do we have there? First, prayer. Don't forget that. Paul is praying this for his readers. Prayer. The prayers of others and your own will help each of us together to stay strong. But what is Paul praying for? Well, ultimately, that it's through God's strength that you will grow into a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge. So two tools here, prayer and deeper knowledge of the love of Jesus. But there's more. Later on in chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Notice that language of fullness again. But what do we see here? Well, we see service. We see unity and those things together leading towards maturity. To try to translate that to our modern day experience, I think serving at church in some capacity and being part of our church community is in a deep way, not just a surface, I'm in the front door and out the back door again on a Sunday morning, is a way that's going to, I sincerely pray, help lead you towards a more mature faith in Jesus. And one that won't be tossed back and forth by the waves, but will be able to stand firm in the Lord's strength. And so these are some quick tools to help us stand firm. We're going to look at more later, or perhaps some of these again in more depth. Prayer, deeper knowledge, service, and unity leading towards maturity. If you wanted to, you could summarize these as all of the stereotypical sermon applications right now here at once. Pray, read your Bible, serve a church, get in a small group. Wow. But they're the stereotype for a reason, right? They're important, they matter, and they're going to help us stand firm. So that is our objective, to stand firm, to stay strong in the Lord, to maintain our faith in Jesus. So now, who is our opponent in this struggle? Well, we can see who our opponent is in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's a lot. A few important things to note here, though. First, who or what is not our opponent? Well, Paul is quite clear that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is, I think he means, our struggle is not against other humans, primarily, other people. And of course, there are people in this world who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus and Christians, often violently so. There are people who would do anything to see Christians and their message crushed. But remember who is writing this, Paul. And he would know better than just about anyone what human opposition to the gospel looks like. And yet he still says here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. For he knows that even these people who so aggressively oppose the message of Jesus still need to hear the message of Jesus. And so they are not our real enemies. Yes, their opposition is real, and yes, they will one day have to answer to God for their actions. But they've also been caught up in this greater conflict by the dark powers lying behind it all. And so more than anyone else, they need to hear the good news of Jesus. And so it is worth remembering, right? The people we might see as our enemies, the Muslim imam, the trans activist, the hard secular politician, the atheist uni professor, your gay neighbours, that bully at school, whoever it is, they're not our enemy. And they never were. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All these people need the good news of Jesus. In just the same way that each one of us was dead in our transgressions and sin before God made us alive in Christ, they need Jesus just like we do. And so our struggle is not ultimately against them. And so then, who actually is this enemy? Who is our struggle really against? Well, Paul says it's against the devil's schemes, against the rulers, the authorities, against the dark powers of this world, the powers of this dark world, I should say, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are all spiritual forces opposed to God's purposes in this world. The rulers and authorities is a pretty common way Paul refers to these powers throughout his letters. He's done it multiple times already in Ephesians. We saw it in Colossians, the reading we had there as well. And again, he's not talking about human rulers or human powers and authority. As well, I think it's not a particularly helpful exercise to try to sort of pin down exactly what each of these different terms refer to, like we're trying to fill up our demon Pokedex or something like that. I don't think that's a helpful exercise as well, to try and work out, well, are these different species of demons? No, not worth going there. I think what Paul's doing here is he's using this list to refer to sort of a collective group of spiritual forces, with each subsequent item on the list giving us more information actually about the whole group. So who are they? Well, they do have power and authority of a sort. They stand behind the darkness in our world. They are not friendly, nor are they out to help us, despite what some New Age thinking might want to tell you. They are evil, they are spirits, and they exist in the heavenly realms, which I think is perhaps a way of Paul saying that, you know, without Jesus, the barrier between us and heaven is blocked by these beings. They are opposed to God's good purposes for humanity. And so that means they are particularly opposed to the good news of Jesus for all people. And indeed, from what we see in the New Testament, one of their major goals is in preventing the spread of the gospel and its work in people's lives. That is their objective. It's the opposite of ours. So you're probably, perhaps, I think, sitting there feeling a bit uncomfortable right now. We don't talk about this kind of thing much in church, let alone in Australia more generally. You might think I've properly gone off the deep end. The idea of these beings existing and being active in the world around us might make your skin crawl. And to which I've just got a few comments. So you may know, you may not, this may be news to you, that Amanda and myself have applied to be missionaries in Japan. And so in early April, we attended a training and orientation session run by SAM, that's the agency we're going to, that they run for all of their applicants, whether they're going on short-term or long, hoping to go long-term. And most of this orientation was fairly mundane kind of stuff, like sort of introducing how SAM, the organization, works, get to meet some people and their staff, some training for support raising and how to care for your kids on mission. But one whole afternoon was dedicated to talking about the spiritual world. Because the experienced missionaries who work for SAM, they know two things. One is that almost all people heading out on mission from Australia are completely and totally unprepared to deal with the spirit world. And two, They also know that they will encounter it once they get on the mission field. And so they ran this little seminar. And I think the big thing here, right, is that these experienced missionaries, all of whom are intelligent, well-educated, and genuine and sincere people, they did not bat an eyelid as the speaker ran through scenarios and examples of people's dreams being haunted, of someone being tapped on the shoulder in a market and finding themselves somewhere else a moment later, even of possession, because they had seen it and they know it's real. I think it's worth noting, though, that they had not only seen this sort of spiritual demonic activity, they had also seen the power of Jesus over these spirits. But they've seen it, and they knew it's real. We don't see it often in Australia, I think, because so few Australians don't believe in the supernatural at all. And so that means they don't believe in demons or God. And so obvious supernatural or demonic encounters would probably actually drive more Australians to God than away from him. And so I think the devil works here in less obvious ways. But these powers are definitely still at work in this place. That's scary. But I've got two quick tips from these missionaries as well. The first is that most spiritual warfare in deepest, darkest Africa and here, is far more subtle than the sort of power encounter we might be imagining, where the exorcist stands over a person and then casts out the demon. I think this is particularly the case here in our context. It's likely to be very subtle. And Satan, after all, is called the father of lies, and so lies are his favorite weapons. Two common and opposite lies he will throw at us is that we are too sinful for God to love, too sinful for God to forgive, too sinful for God to renew and transform and change, and so we stay stuck in that sin. But this is a lie. And the other is the opposite lie, that God doesn't care what we do or how we act. You know, his grace is infinite after all, so do whatever makes you happy. You deserve it. He doesn't mind. Again, a lie. Another lie you might encounter straight after this talk is, oh, well, that sin or problem is from spiritual forces, so there's nothing I can do about it, and it's not my fault. Again, a massive lie. And so it is worth reflecting carefully. Is Satan throwing lies in your face to undermine your faith? What might they be? How might you combat them? When we look later in this series at verse 16 of Ephesians 6 and the shield of faith, we'll explore this a bit more. But apart from lies, what other subtle ways might these spiritual forces of evil be opposing God's purposes in your life or of those you love or those in our church community? The classic novel, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, I think is still a really powerful imagining of how this subtle spiritual warfare might be taking place. If you haven't read it or read it recently and you're trying to wonder, think through these things, it is a helpful tool to get you thinking. But the second tip they had was this: don't rush. When you think someone or even yourself might be under spiritual attack, take the time to think hard and pray hard about whether the opposition you face or the suffering someone going through is actually spiritual in nature. Is this spiritual oppression, or is it someone who's just had a bad day at work? Or is it a condition that can actually be treated with modern medicine? Pray, consult others, reflect. Don't rush. And on the other hand, they said, be patient. The experience of these missionaries is that most confrontations with these spiritual forces won't resolve in some sort of dramatic conclusion with someone sort of foaming at the mouth and the demons cast out. They said the result, it's often gradual. It takes time, it takes communication, it takes close teamwork and lots of prayer. As we have no power on our own in these situations, we have to act with patience and trust in our Lord. And this patience and trust may be a big part of what God is trying to grow in our own lives. And so that is our opponent. Spiritual forces who are opposed to God and his good purposes for humanity. They are powerful, yet often subtle and devious. And so, how do we, who are powerless, who have no strength, outfit ourselves, equip ourselves to deal with them. Well, that's our last point for today. So how do we outfit ourselves? Well, as Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. How do we outfit ourselves? Put on the full armor of God. I've just got two quick reflections on this, because we're going to spend a lot more time on this throughout the rest of the month. One of those reflections is, I hope, pretty obvious. The other, maybe less so. So first reflection, the one that I hope is obvious. To put on the full armor of God, and the chief way that we are to outfit ourselves in this struggle means to rely entirely on God's strength and not our own. This image of the armor of God is drawn from the Old Testament of Yahweh as the divine warrior, as Dave read at the start of the service for the few of you who are here for that. And it's also drawn from one particular passage in Isaiah that we'll look at later in the series too. But it is a remarkable thing that Paul tells us to do this, that it's even an option to put on God's own armor for this struggle. Because it's not a struggle we can win in our own strength, or in our own determination and stubbornness, or our own cleverness, or our own education, or our own holiness. If we rely on ourselves in this struggle against these powers, we will lose. And remember, when we speak of losing, remember our objective: to stay strong in the Lord, to maintain a strong faith in Jesus. But if instead we stand in God's strength, we can be confident that ultimate victory over these powers has already been won. We stand in this battle, but the war has been won. We just need to hold our ground, to stick with Jesus. This is what the passage that Rhonda read from Colossians, I think, makes very clear. As it says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's the same forces we have here in view here in Ephesians, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If we continue to trust in Jesus, these powers have no hold over us because Jesus has triumphed over them by the cross. In Ephesians 1, Paul says something similar, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead seats him over and above all these powers and authorities. Even during his ministry on earth, Jesus displayed his absolute powers over the demons and the devil. But in the cross and in his resurrection, he has entirely disarmed and defeated them. And so because the charge of our sin no longer stands against us, they have no ultimate power over us. We belong now to Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And so that means our stand that we make in God and in his strength is not a doomed but heroic last stand, you know, like the 300 Spartans at Thermopylae. Instead, if we stand in Jesus, we know the victory is assured because it's a victory that he has already won. And so we are to stand in his strength and not our own. Put on the full armor of God. But more on this in coming weeks. Here's a second reflection on this outfit, though, that might be easy to miss. When Paul says the full armor, what is he actually thinking of? The Greek word he uses for full armor is panoplia. And if you look carefully at that word, you might see the kind of soldier it's describing. Panoplia. That is, it's referring to a Greek hoplite. Or, in Paul's time, the armor worn by a Roman legionary. I think if we think about a medieval knight, which is what we often want to do when we think about armor, it's going to lead us a bit astray. Because this is ancient infantry armor, right? And this armor was designed to be used in a particular way, that is, in close formation. Each soldier is working closely together with all of the others in that group. Your shield largely covers the guy next to you, not you, but you are covered by the person to your right. Right? It's as a tight unit that only works effectively if it works closely together. And this ties in with the other thing we might miss if we read this passage in English. All these commands and all these you words are actually in the plural. They're commands to a group. What does this mean? Well, it means that we do not fight alone. We're not supposed to fight as individuals. God calls us into our community for a reason. And so not only do we stand in this struggle in God's strength, but we stand together in this struggle in God's strength. I think the big implication of this is that we have two responsibilities. One is to stay in community, even if those people drive you nuts. If you wander out of the tortoise formation, it's not going to be good for you. And it may not be great for those you leave behind either. Stick in community, even when it's hard, to help you stay strong. It's a classic predator's tactic, right? If you ever watch a nature documentary, what are the wolves, what are the lions trying to do? They're trying to isolate the weak from the pack to pick them off. Don't let that happen to you. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to each other, to be caring for and to be looking out for and listening to each other, to be looking out for the weak so they don't get themselves isolated and picked off. Later in this passage, when it speaks about using the shield of faith to put out the flaming darts of the evil one, well, in an infantry formation, right, there's just as much chance that you are using your shield of faith to put out a dart aimed for someone else, not for you. And so we have a responsibility to each other, to protect and pray for each other, to be in God's word together, to be invested in each other's lives, to pull our wounded back from the front lines and stand strong over them, to care for one another and to grow in the skills we need to do so. So on that note, alongside course, training today might be interesting for you. We're called not to stand alone, but to stand together in God's strength. And so, hear what Paul says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand in God's strength and stand together. Now, this talk in this series may have raised some questions for you. Again, I'd love to speak to you if that's the case. It's hard to cover everything from the front. As well, I've also got a couple of resources on the screen that have been recommended by SIM dealing with this question. I've only read little bits of some of them, so I can't completely vouch for them, but again, you might find them helpful. With all that in mind, let's close by praying. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the victory that you have won, disarming these powers and authorities as you triumphed over them in the cross. And so we pray that you'd help us all to stand together in your strength, trusting in the victory that you have won. Help us to put on the full armor of God and to stand our ground until the day that you return or call us home. And we pray this now in your mighty name. Amen.